Well, good morning, everybody. It's very good to see all of you. It is really, really good to be at the Hillcrest Church this morning. I pray all of you are well. That's wonderful. I'm doing really well. You may be wondering, why in the world does this guy look so happy? Because I graduated twin sons from Abilene Christian yesterday. That's right. I just got the biggest raise in my life. So I'm a very happy camper. Will and Riley, my twin boys, are sitting over here this morning, and I'm so glad they're able to be with us. Riley's fiance, Alyssa, also graduated yesterday, and so they're here this morning. I understood, so I actually met one of my son's professors this morning, which was really, really kind of cool. And so got a chance, I'm sure, to some of you know them as well, and I'm sure they know several of you. So grateful to be here. I am with Interim Ministry Partners. I understand you're preparing to do some work with Phil Ware in this season of Interim. How wonderful is that? What a great man of God. And how blessed you will be as a church to be able to spend some time with him over the next several months. I just returned from China. I've been in China the past 2 weeks, literally landed Thursday evening. If I stumble over my words today, I'll ask for a little bit of grace. My schedule is still just a little bit upside down, but I am readjusting, and so thrilled that it worked out that I could be with you this morning on the hills of yesterday's graduation. Well, happy Mother's Day, moms. Happy Mother's Day. If you haven't done so already, why don't you reach out and just give your mom a hug if you're sitting right next to her? That's wonderful. So I want to ask our moms a question this morning. Moms, if you could have one thing from your children this morning as a gift, a Mother's Day gift today, one thing, and you could just choose what it would be, what would that one gift be? Now, my hunch is it would be easy for us to think in terms of a particular type of a possession we might like to have, or maybe one of our favorite places that we would like to go eat lunch, but I think probably there's something a little more profound and something that's a little bit more of an impact mentally and emotionally, and above all else, spiritually. And I have a hunch that our moms that are in this room this morning, or maybe even our moms who are in other places, or if we were to be able to go back in time and talk to our moms who are no longer with us, they would say this one thing. If I could just choose this one thing for my family, it would be this. That above all else, that Jesus would be at the center of the lives of my children. And everything that they would do would be to His honor and would be to His glory. And I would think that you as moms and possibly wives would want the same things for your husbands and possibly the same thing for your neighbors and for your friends. And that is, and in all things, that Jesus Christ would be at the center of it all. As I thought about this message, as I thought about the season that you are in as a church, you're in the season of interim. Matt and Leslie have transitioned, and now you're in the process of looking for your next preaching minister, your next lead minister. And so I thought about that particular place where you are at the church on your journey, and I thought about today being Mother's Day, and I thought, wow, what message would be appropriate for this special, special day, but also for this very special season that you are in as a congregation, as you're seeking the Lord's will. And as I was processing my preparation for being with you this morning, I kept hearing this song over and over and over in my head. It's a contemporary Christian song. It's been out for a little while, but if you're familiar with the song, Jesus at the Center of It All, some of you may or may not be familiar with that particular song. Here are the lyrics of that song. I want you to take a look at them on screen. And I want to just sing it to you this morning. If you know it, you can certainly sing along, but if you don't, just listen to the words. This was written by Israel Houghton. I think that's how his last name is pronounced. It could be Houghton, but what is called him, Israel, this morning? And so the song goes like this. Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it has always been you, Jesus. Do you sing that with me? Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. from beginning to the end. It will always be, it has always been you, Jesus. Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful song? Beautiful words. And truly, if we were to boil everything down to its essence, whether it is that reality that our moms have wanted us to embrace, that life that fathers try to speak into, that part of us that God longs for us to understand, it is that no matter where we are, no matter what we do, no matter who we are, above all else, it is about Jesus being at the center of it all. And so as I kept hearing this song, I kept thinking about a passage about advice from parents to their children. And I thought, well, that's highly appropriate. So I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about some counsel from King Solomon. I'm going to look in just a little bit at a few words from the book of Proverbs. A little bit about Proverbs. There are four central themes that we see again and again and again in the book of Proverbs. The first is advice from parents to their children. The second is the relationship of wealth to poverty. The third is personal self-control. And the fourth is the value of seeking wisdom. And so the basis of our message this morning is going to come from Proverbs chapter 4. If you've got your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn there. While you're turning there, we see this particular theme that's present in chapter 1, advice from parents to children. The Proverbs writer says in chapter 1, verse 8, "Hear, my child, your father's instruction, and do not reject your mother's teaching." So, as we're preparing to go into Proverbs chapter 4 here in just a few moments, there's this greater context that we have to understand first. These words are attributed to Solomon. But who gave the words to Solomon? Yeah, our Father God, right? And if we really want to boil it down to its essence, Jesus, as the Son, infuses, speaks, gives these words to Solomon. That'll make a little bit more sense here in just a second. So bear with me for just a bit. But let's go ahead and dive into the text and hear this wisdom that comes to us through Solomon, but is given to Solomon through the power of Christ. 1 Kings chapter 3, we'll go 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 3 through 15, then we'll end up spending our time here in Proverbs 4 in just a sec. So let's go ahead and look at 1 Kings 3 first, beginning in verse 3. "Solomon showed his love for God by walking according to the instruction given him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, 'Ask for whatever you want me to give you.' And Solomon answered, 'You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people, to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?' The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. And so God said to him, 'Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life.
And then Solomon awoke and he realized it had been a dream. And so the words that we are about to read here in just a sec are attributed to Solomon. But these words were given to him by God through Christ. Now, how do we know that? Well, let's look at another passage in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Paul writes, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created." Say that part with me. All things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things, say that with me, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Now here's a very easy question for you. What does all things mean? It means all things. Yes, that's exactly right. It means all things. Even in the context of the former covenant, the wisdom of Solomon is from God's Son. So truly, if we boil it down to its essence, Jesus is at the center of it all. So that brings us to our text for this morning. Let's look in the book of Proverbs. I want to start reading chapter 4, verses 20 through 22. And this is what the text tells us. "My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body." So here's the father's wisdom. The father encourages his son to pay attention to what he says. Now, it's Mother's Day. Think back about the life you shared with your mom. Did your mom ever say to you, "Hey, pay attention"? Mom ever say that to you? I remember my mom saying that quite often. "Greg, pay attention. I've got something here that you need to pay attention to." Now, pay attention, that phrase, is an action verb, right? We actually have to incorporate energy. We have to sit up a little bit straighter. We have to turn our ears. We have to focus our eyes. Pay attention to what I'm saying here. This is from a Hebrew idiom. The Hebrew idiom is haz, and I think I can say this, hat, I think is how it's actually pronounced. And it literally means incline your ear. We see this phrase used about 25 times or so with some minor variations in the Hebrew Bible. The phrase was also the usual way of saying, "Listen, sit up, pay attention. My son, I've got something very, very important here for you to understand." It's not a conversation for random consideration. Notice these key phrases or these key words in the counsel that's just been given. Pay attention to my words. Do not let these words out of your sight. In other words, always keep these words before you. Always keep this counsel in your conscious awareness. Keep my words in your heart, because they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. So, in other words, what I'm telling you here is very, very important. Pay attention to these things. And so I have a question for you this morning. As individuals and as a church, who or what has most of your attention? What are you paying attention to? Or who are you paying most of your attention to? Interesting phrase. Tell me what you pay attention to. Tell me to what you pay attention, and I will tell you who you are. Tell me to what you pay attention, and I will tell you who you are. Who or what has most of your attention? I want to share a picture with you. As you look at this photo on screen, this was taken a couple of years ago. These are some young ladies who at the time were at a Justin Bieber concert. Now, as you can see from the expressions on their faces, there is much weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth that's going on in this particular photograph. And we look at this and we say, oh, wow, the young people these days, they just don't get it. Would you just look at that? They're just going crazy over this young guy. I just can't understand that. Well, let me show you another picture. These are adults watching a football game. There's also much weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth going on. Now, a few years ago, my wife and I lived in Alabama. Okay, we moved there to work with a church in central Alabama. And one of the first questions that we were asked was not, what can you tell us about your prayer life? Or what passage of Scripture most shapes you spiritually and emotionally and mentally? The first question we were asked was, Auburn or Alabama? Now, some of you can relate to that, right? Some of you can relate to that depending on where you're from. So all sorts of people, all sorts of possessions, all sorts of things vie for our attention, right? Advertisers spend millions of dollars a year saying, hey, pay attention to this. Spend your money on this particular product. We want you to put your energies, to put your effort, to put your focus into this particular product or this particular possession or this particular person, right? So the father here is counseling his son. Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, as God's Son, is encouraging us through these words of Solomon, there's something more important to pay attention to. Who or what has most of your attention? Is it possessions? Is it appearance? We spend a lot of time looking in the mirror, don't we? Our cell phones now have this really great feature where you can flip your camera and do a selfie. Guys familiar with that? Now when we get multiple people in a picture, it's called an ussie, right? That's the plural of selfie. These new words that are coming into existence. But have you noticed how much we look at ourselves, even on our phones? Is it work? Does that have most of your attention? Is it money? Is it people-pleasing? Is there some pain that you are trying to salve, either by these things that you are paying attention to or by some other substance or external salve that we're trying to put on our wounds? And, you know, it's not just individuals that can fall into this trap of putting our energy and paying our attention to these things. Churches can fall into this very same trap. Chuck Colson wrote several years ago, the church has bought into the same value system as the world: fame, success, materialism, and celebrity. We watch the leading churches and the leading Christians for our cues. We want to emulate the best known preachers with the biggest sanctuaries and the greatest, grandest edifices. Preoccupation with these values has perverted the church's message. It is so easy for us to focus on externals, right? It's so easy for us to utilize worldly metrics to define success. Church, pay attention to Christ's counsel through His servant, Solomon. My encouragement to you this morning is to pay attention to what truly matters. That's the power of God's Word. I love this phrase that Charles Spurgeon uttered many, many years ago: a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. So what are you paying attention to? Where are you pouring your energies? Who or what has most of your attention? Well, let's listen to the Father and see what should have attention. Again, verse 23. From Proverbs 4, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. And so I have a question for you this morning. Are you guarding your heart? Why is it important to do so? I don't know about you, but have you noticed that there are several people who are trying to pull our heart away from God in our culture? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed there's a tremendous amount of focus on the flesh these days and materialism and property and possessions? Why guard our hearts? Because otherwise we're going to stray into places where God did not design us to go as children that He loves. How do we guard our hearts? Hang on to that thought just a second. I'm going to come back to it here in just a bit. When are we guarding our hearts? Are we compartmentalizing and we just guard our hearts when we gather for an assembly like this? Or are we constantly paying attention to the Father's counsel and constantly guarding our hearts? The text continues, verse 24, "Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought for the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left, but keep your feet from evil." If I could sum these verses up, I think I could sum them up effectively like this: balance, focus, and discipline are key components to keeping Jesus at the center of it all. A little bit about balance. Jesus, through Solomon, tells us, give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Church, I encourage you to consider being balanced as people of God. Don't fall into the trap of gravitating to one extreme or to another, but be people of balance. It is the Father's counsel. It is wise counsel that we don't stray far to the right. We don't stray far to the left. We maintain this balance, which is pleasing to God and mirrors the way that we as human beings are created to exist. Anybody in the audience ever had inner ear trouble before? Yeah. Some of you have experienced that, right? Have you noticed that when that happens, that your body tends to not cooperate? I think I'm walking straight, but actually I'm not. So we have to bring our bodies back into a place of homeostasis, back into a place of balance. That's how God created us. What about this idea of focus? The Proverbs writer tells us, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Stay focused on that which God has called us to. So we are people of balance. We are people of focus. I remember when I taught our boys how to drive, I said, you always keep your eyes where? On the road. Always keep your eyes on the road ahead. Because what happens when we start looking off? That's the direction we go, right? So we're people of balance. We're people of focus. And finally, be people of discipline. And many times when we hear this word discipline, we have a negative response, right? You hear the word discipline and we think, that's not a very, very positive thing. I found this really, really cute poster that may resonate with some of our teachers in the audience. Discipline, no child's behind, left behind. But spiritual discipline yields blessings. Not a negative thing, not an idea of punishment. The word discipline in the context of spiritual discipline, that's a positive thing. When we practice discipline with consistency. So I want you to imagine going to the gym. And every day you go to the gym and you just look at the exercise equipment. And you tell your friends, hey, I've been going to the gym. And they say, well, you don't really look any different. Oh, but I go to the gym and I look at the equipment every day.
I feel so much stronger. But are you really stronger? No. No, you don't get stronger by going to the gym and just looking at the equipment. You purposefully get on the equipment. Why? To put your body in conflict with the machine so that what happens? You get stronger, right? You get stronger. That's what the spiritual disciplines are designed for. So that when we engage our minds in the Word of God, when we engage our hearts in prayer to God and many of the other disciplines that we'll take a look at here in just a sec, our minds, our spirits, our resolve, so many other attributes that we could use get stronger as time goes by. Richard Foster is the author of the modern classic, The Celebration of Discipline. How many of you have actually read that book? Celebration of Discipline. Okay, I see a few hands going up around the room. I would encourage you in this season of transition to purchase, read, and practice what you discover in Richard Foster's book, The Celebration of Discipline. It's been out for many, many years now. It is highly vetted. It is a valuable resource in the library of many, many believers. Richard Foster breaks discipline into three primary categories. He focuses on 12 disciplines. It's not an exhaustive list, but he focuses on 12 disciplines and he breaks these down into three primary categories: the inward disciplines, the outward disciplines, and the corporate disciplines. And you can see the list as they're populating here up on screen behind me. The inward disciplines: meditation, prayer, fasting, and study of God's Word. The outward disciplines: simplicity, solitude, submission, and service. And the corporate disciplines are those which can be practiced primarily in community: confession, worship, guidance, and celebration. Do you want to be a person who has Jesus at the center of it all? If you do, you're going to have to be a person who works out, who exercises spiritually, that keeps Jesus at the center of it all. Otherwise, all of these other things that are vying for our attention, those things begin to take up space, and our time with Christ Jesus is pushed to the margin. Church, should it not be the other way around? Should Jesus not be at the center of it all? And all of these things on the periphery, those are the things that end up on the margins? Foster writes the following. He says, superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people, for gifted people, but for deep people. The classical disciplines of the spiritual life call us to move beyond surface living into the depths. They invite us to explore the inner caverns of the spiritual realm. We must not be led to believe that the disciplines are only for spiritual giants and hence beyond our reach, or only for contemplatives who devote all their time to prayer and meditation. Far from it. God intends the disciplines of the spiritual life to be for ordinary human beings, people who have jobs, who care for children, who wash dishes and mow lawns. In fact, the disciplines are best exercised in the midst of our relationships with our husband or wife, our brothers and sisters, our friends and neighbors. Neither should we think of the spiritual disciplines as some dull drudgery aimed at exterminating laughter from the face of the earth. Joy is the keynote of the disciplines. The purpose of the disciplines is liberation from the stifling slavery to self-interest and fear. So, during this interim, if you want to be a church that truly prepares for the next chapter of the journey, the story that is the Hillcrest Church, I encourage you, I challenge you, to be people who exercise individually at least one or two of the disciplines I mentioned this morning, and collectively take some time to focus on all of them as you prepare for what God does next. Church, making that conscious choice will keep Jesus at the center of it all. So this week, I want to encourage you, as we reflect on the journey we've taken this morning for the past few minutes, I want to encourage you to do a handful of things. I want to encourage you to be a people who speak affirmation to one another. The words we've read this morning are very affirming. They are calling us to action, to listen to the words of the Father. And I encourage you to be people who speak affirmation to one another. I don't know about you, this world beats me up pretty bad sometimes. The last thing I need to do is to come to the house of God and be beaten up more. Right? This is a place where grace needs to be spoken often and intentionally. It is a place where we need to tell each other, I love you. I'm so glad you're here. How can I serve you? What can I do for you? Speak affirmation. And I also encourage you, look straight ahead. Be focused on what God is doing and where God is leading you. Don't get caught up in these things that are calling for our attention. Don't get caught up on these things that are trying to pull our focus away from Christ, but stay focused on Jesus. Keep Him truly at the center of it all. I encourage you, choose your paths carefully this week. It's so easy for us to put our time and our energy and our focus into money, into possessions, into all of these other things out there that are vying for our attention. Be a people that chooses this week to focus on who you are in Christ. And above all else, church, not just this week, but during this entire season that you're journeying on, guard your hearts. Guard your hearts. And keep Jesus at the center of it all. I want to pray with you this morning. And as we share this season of prayer, it's possible that you may have something on your heart this morning you want to share with the church. Perhaps a prayer request for healing, or maybe a season of confession that you need to experience. Maybe you've given too much of yourself to these other things that call for our attention, and it's an opportunity for you to say, I want Jesus once again to truly be the center of it all. Maybe this morning you want to be baptized. Give your life to Christ. And whatever's on your heart, we're going to sing a song following this prayer, and we would just ask that you please make your way to the front. I want you to know you won't be by yourself. If you come to the front this morning, there will be others who will meet you here and love on you and immediately begin praying with you and counseling you. So would you please stand with me as we pray, and then we'll sing. Father God, I thank you so much this morning for the blessing of your word. I thank you, Father, that even years ago, before he physically came to this earth, Jesus was already at work. And we thank you, God, that through the power of his work and through the power of his words, we've received counsel this morning from your word to be people, Father, people of focus, people of balance, people who are not distracted by the many traps and temptations of this world, but Father, people who choose to keep Jesus at the center of it all. Thank you, Father, for our moms, for the great example that they are. Thank you, Lord, that they long for us and pray for us to be people who are committed to you. Father, may those prayers be answered this morning. Thank you, Father, for this church and for the journey that it is on. And Father, in this season of interim, I would pray that Hillcrest would take advantage of the many, many different ways and avenues we have to connect with you. And Father, I pray we would not be pulled to the right or pulled to the left, but we would be people of focus, people who once again keep Jesus at the center of it all. Thank you, God, for mercy. And thank you, Father, for grace. In your Son's name we pray.